God's children said. Back here tonight, and I would invite you to open up your Bibles again to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is where we're going to be in just a moment. Want to thank everyone for your presence online and here in person. We're glad that you're here. We are a family here at Danville. We love one another, and we serve one another, and we want to help each other on our way to heaven. And if there's any way that we can help you in your journey of faith and in your walk with Christ, we want to be sure to do that. And so make that known to us this evening. I was banking on the computer still being broken. It's not, as you can see tonight. So we are going to still do the old-fashioned PowerPoint this evening. And I'd invite you to please follow along in your Bibles for the text tonight, because we're going to be in a lot of different places. I fully anticipate having to cut off this sermon and not be able to finish it, and that we will come back to it at a different point. We're going to hit a lot of scriptures tonight. And we are continuing with this series that we started this morning entitled The God-Centered Family. And as a parent of three, and something that I heard my dad say so many times growing up, I believe that in the depths of our hearts as parents, that all of us desire more than anything to be able to repeat the words that John does in 3 John in verse 4, where he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's ultimately our goal as parents, isn't it? Is to help get our kids to heaven. And we saw this morning, though, that faith is a personal decision, though. That we understand that we are not the only shaping influence over our children. But we do the best that we can as parents, especially while they are in our care and in our home. And ultimately, our goal is to influence the heart of our children, not simply their behavior, but the heart of a child through a Godward orientation. However, many of the things that we do as parents, or how we view our role, can actually direct our children away from God and not towards God, despite our best efforts, even without meaning to. Rather than pointing our children towards God, it is actually very possible that we fill their hearts with different idols in their lives. Or rather than fulfilling our role as a parent out of fear or out of apathy, we fail to give our children the direction and the discipline that they need. In either case, it can actually become a harmful shaping influence that takes place in the home. And that the ways in which we interact with our children is not directing them towards God, but it's actually going to move them further away from instilling faith in their hearts. We must see ourselves and our role as parents correctly in order for us to do the things that God has called for us to do in developing a God-centered orientation in the hearts of our children and through the daily lives of our family. And so we want to look at several different things this evening, and I want to begin with the same clarification for those that did not tune in this morning, and that is that I'm figuring this out as I go, as a very young parent, and I'm still flying by the seat of my pants in so many different ways. And as I have been overwhelmed with the different thoughts and wisdom and knowledge of those who have raised children in this group, Kylie and I want to continue to receive that instruction and do the best we can with our children. But the things that I've learned, I hope, are truthful first and foremost, and are encouraging and challenging as we strive together to learn how to make a positive impact on our children. And the very first place we want to start is going back to Psalm 127. Because as we look at Psalm 127, we're going to come across the very first truth that we have to recognize if we want to be successful parents. And this truth is that our children are not our children. That our children are not our own. They do not belong to us, but as a matter of fact, they belong first and foremost to God. Let's read Psalm 127 again as we did this morning. It says, unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late, you who eat the bread of painful labors. For this, in this manner, he gives sleep to his beloved. I want you to pay close attention to verse 3. It says, behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Yours might read a little different. Yours might say that, behold, children are a gift from God. And here as we look at this term here, it is meant to mean possession or property or inheritance. That it is something that belongs to God, that God in turn then gives over to us. Children come from God. That God is the one who created all things. As we know, all things were created by him and through him and for him. That is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. That all things would include our children. Just as we belong to God, though we were someone else's children, our children belong to God as they were created by him and for him. As such, that means that our children do not belong to us, that they belong to God first and foremost. We are merely God's agents, God's stewards over one of his most prized possessions, our children, to do with them as God wills, but not as we will. As God's agents, we are here to do God's bidding with our children. And this goes all the way back even into early Genesis. I want us to consider Abraham and the promise that was made to Abraham. And I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 18. And we want to begin looking in verse 18 of Genesis 18, but we want to focus our attention on to verse 19. And it says, beginning in verse 18, Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. But now pay close attention to verse 19. For I have chosen him, so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised him. God, here in speaking of the promise to Abraham, says that all nations of the earth will be blessed through him, but there was an important mission and an important task for Abraham to take part in. And how this promise would come about was that the next generation needed to know the Lord. And the next generation needed to know the Lord. And so God tells Abraham, Abraham, your children are to be taught what I want them to be taught. That your children are to be taught my will, what is just and what is right. That it was not up to Abraham to do with his children as he saw fit and what he desired, but that when it came to Abraham's household, nothing at all was off limits. Everything belonged to God. Let's go now to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we finished our lesson this morning looking at this passage. We want to read it again tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down. And when you get up, bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be as a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Here, of course, the text begins by saying that the Lord must be in your heart presently. That you must love the Lord with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. But then immediately after this, Israel is commanded by God that these things that you are to have upon your heart are the things you are to instill in the heart of your children. Why? Because they are God's children. That what we are to do with our children is not of our own accord to do with as we please, but as God said for them to do. And we have the same rule for ourselves. We open up Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and fathers are called not to provoke their children to wrath or to anger, but are to bring them up in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. Who is the one who's in charge of our children? It's not us. It's the Lord Christ. And we are merely the stewards of God. As we looked earlier this morning, we are under the authority of God, and we're talking about this more in a minute. We are under the authority of God to obey God and do what He's called us to do as parents. But they belong to Him. His authority is all-encompassing. And that means it's not just what we teach our children, but how we discipline our children is how God instructs us to discipline them, not how we see fit. It's how we provide for our family. That is up to God how we do this for our children, not how we see fit. It is how we spend our time together as a family, not what is up to us, but God determines how we do those things and making the most use of our time, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Ava and Dane and Finley are the greatest gifts I've ever been given from God in my life. They are God's, however, to do with as He pleases. Kylie and I are merely stewards of these wonderful gifts that God has given to us. And it is a gift that is such a wonderful stewardship. Don't make no mistake about that. It is a wonderful stewardship, but it is not without a great amount of responsibility. And this is going to bring us to our second point tonight. And that is that as parents, we are both called above our children and called beside our children. And we want to look at why understanding both of those things is so important with how we relate and speak to our children. As parents, we need to recognize that we have first and foremost been called above our children to a position of authority. This is the way that God constructed the family. That the father and mother are to exercise authority over the children. And yet that's not the way that a lot of families work today, is it? Who are the ones that are actually in charge of the home? You might think the parents are, but the way that the home is run, it's actually the children who run the show and run everything. But as parents, we are placed in authority over our children, and we need to recognize that it is not only our right as parents to exercise authority over our children, but that it is our duty from God given to us to exercise said authority over our children. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, and go ahead and turn there with me if you will, let's begin reading the instruction to children and then on into parents. And it says, beginning in verse 1, my children know this verse very well, by the way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. I want you to notice again the God orientation of Paul's instruction. Children, he does not just say, obey your parents, and then leave it there. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is a Godward orientation. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. This is the family structure from God. Children are called to a role of submission and obedience, and parents are called to a role of instruction and admonition and nurturing. To neglect this responsibility as parents is not only to fail our children, but we need to recognize that it is a failure of our God-given responsibilities. It is a failure towards God. I would go as far as to say that when we do not exercise our authority over our children as God has called us to, that it is an act of disobedience towards God that has drastic ramifications towards the home. Many parents fail to bring up their children as God has called them to because they are so afraid of doing it in a way that is abusing that authority. And so you'll hear people say things like that they want to be their child's friend because they love them. Jerry and I were talking about this very point this morning after services. And you'll hear parents say that I'm your friend first. I never knew that I was supposed to be friends with my parents, ever. And they made it very clear to me over and over again, I am not supposed to be your friend. I am supposed to be your parent. That is the role that God had called them to. That's not meaning parents can't be friendly with their children. Don't take me for saying something different. But when we neglect our responsibilities and exercising authority over our children and instructing and correcting and disciplining them because we want to appease them or make them happy because we love them, we need to recognize, as a matter of fact, not disciplining and teaching our children is one of the most unloving things that we can do for our children. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, with me. Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to begin looking in verse 5. And here the Hebrew writer says, you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And here the Hebrew writer cites Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, where it says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved by him. Why? For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he, that is God, does it for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I've recognized something when I look at this text, especially as our children have moved into the toddler stages. And that is this truth. Discipline is just as painful and difficult for the parent, if not more, than it is for the child. And I understand why some parents are so, you know, wanting to overflow on the side of leniency with their children, and we don't want to draw a hard line, or we don't want to make rules, we don't want to set boundaries, because it's difficult. To be consistent and to discipline is a difficult, painful process and experience, even as a parent. But when we look at the text, we recognize it's absolutely worth it. That while it is painful now, later on, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I've talked with, you know, the Stuarts a lot, and Bobby Gale has told us several times, just keep doing the same thing. You're going to see a difference. Just keep doing the same thing. And it doesn't feel like it right now, but at some point, there's going to be a difference, Lord willing. But the point in this text is very clear. If you love your children, you will discipline them for their good and to bring out good fruit in their lives. It shows that you care, that when you discipline your children, you are not mean, or you shouldn't be. That when you discipline your children, you are not mad at them, or you shouldn't be. that when you discipline your children, you are not forcing them with a strong hand, but when you are disciplining your children, you are answering your call to obedience to God by exercising the authority He has called for you to exercise over your children. We looked at this proverb this morning. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says that a child that is left to himself brings shame to his mother. Well, the mother grieves later on because she did not want to put in the difficult work at the beginning. But the inverse of that is true. A child that is disciplined and that a mother is willing to do the hard things will be honored by that child later on. If we falter with this and lack consistency, a child does not know what to anticipate and it results in chaos. I've asked so many parents, what's the most important rule in parenting? And almost across the board, I've been told, you need to be consistent. I heard that from one of our elders this week. I heard that from my mother this week. I heard that from another parent here this week. If we train with discipline and consistency, a child will learn to receive correction. Not because parents are always right, because quite frankly, we're not. And that's going to lead us to this next half of this point here in just a moment. But they will receive correction because God says the rod of correction imparts wisdom in Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Children need to know that you love them enough to set boundaries. Children need to know that you love them enough to be invested in them and discipline them, that they know the consequences when they cross those boundaries. And even though they might not like it, it gives them a security that other children lack in the home when such love and discipline is not present. But as parents, we are not just called to exercise authority over our children in a godly way. We'll come back to that. But as parents, you have also been called beside your children to a position of patience and understanding. We'll come to this more in a few moments, but being placed in a position of authority does not mean that you domineer over your children like a tyrant raging in anger and demanding this and demanding that. In fact, one of the best ways to prevent this is remembering that I am called not just above my child, but beside them. Why? Because I too am a sinner and have been a rebellious child of God, just like my children rebel against God. Staying in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3, because this is all of our stories as sons of God. And the kind of sons we can be described as is sons of disobedience. In verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, and the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all lived previously among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inward inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. This is where we all have come from. Our story of sin is the story eventually of our children as well, as they grow out of innocence and into a knowledge of what is right and wrong, and they too fall short of the glory of God. My children rebel, but guess what? So do I. And so have I. Therefore, the way that we approach our children must be with patience, understanding, and kindness, because we need the very same things ourselves as those that are striving for grace in the favor of God. It also means that sometimes we need to confess even our wrongs to our children. I can't tell you how many times I've done something and then talked with Kylie and recognized that was not smart. And I should not have said that or done that in that way. And I end up back on the couch with Ava or Dane and saying, Daddy loves you very much, but Daddy made a mistake. I should not have said that, or I should not have done that. And I need you to forgive me too. I want you to think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, and I want us to try to apply it to our parenting. In Matthew chapter 7, this passage famously is abused by many to say that we should not make any judgments about anybody over anything at any time, and that's a woeful That's a woeful twisting of the text. I'm going to go that way with Matthew chapter 7. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you measure, it will be measured to you." I want us to apply this to parenting. The standard that you use as a father is the standard that our Father will use towards us. This obviously does not mean that we just let our children run free. We've already discussed that. That is unloving. And we've demonstrated that in the text. But it does mean that we must come alongside of our children as fellow sinners in need of grace and meet them where they are with understanding, just as God has done for us through Christ Jesus with grace and mercy and love. God moved first towards us. And ironically, when we approach our children in this way, while still disciplining and still correcting, but with understanding and patience and grace, as our children grow, you will become friends with your children. I'm very close to my parents, and Kylie's very close to her parents, and I'm very close to her parents, and she knows my parents. No, I'm just kidding. She's very close to my parents too. But that likely would not have ever become the case if they had neglected their calling from God to set boundaries and to exercise their authority over my brother and I and to discipline us while still doing so with understanding and with kindness and with love. We do have time, so we are going to go into point three. Because what happens, at least what I recognize in my failures as a parent, is that while we have godly motivations or godly intent or godly purposes, many times what happens is we have ungodly or worldly application or worldly principles with how we raise our children. I believe that where I have continued to fall as a parent and where many parents fall is having godly motives but horrid application. In all that we do, we are to direct our children towards Christ with a Godward orientation. And yet, often, we are the ones leading our children away from God, not towards Him. How does this happen in our lives? There are countless examples of how this can take place, and we would be here forever if we looked at them all. We just want to look at a few of those tonight. Let's talk about discipline for a moment. Am I exercising authority over my children in a godly way and executing godly discipline, or am I giving out worldly correction? In James chapter 1 and in verse 19 and 20, we read the following. "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." I had a teacher one time ask if anyone would still be employed if they spoke to their employer or their coworkers the way that they spoke to their children in the home. And I thought that that was a good measuring stick. Because while when it comes to others that are in positions over us or next to us, we are slow to anger and hold our tongue, oftentimes a misunderstanding of our position of authority over our children results in us completely throwing this commandment out the window when it comes to our interaction with our children. And we are not quick to listen. We just demand that they listen without them being heard. Rather than being slow to speak, we are quick to speak, perhaps too quick, and we are very quick to anger or frustration. And such anger, such unholy anger, never accomplishes God's righteousness. Not in the home, not with our children, not in producing good fruit and in righteousness in our children. Am I actually upset when you're just at your wit's end with something that your child has done? And I get it. But when you are at your absolute wit's end, I have to ask myself, am I actually upset that they've offended God? Or is this a pride issue because I'm more upset that they've offended me? That they have frustrated me? That they have acted out against me? My response to my child is going to be very telling. Ted Tripp, again in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, has the following to offer regarding this principle. He says, if you allow unholy anger to muddy the correction process, you are wrong. You need to ask for forgiveness. Your right to discipline your children is tied to what God has called you to do and not your own agenda. Unholy anger, anger over the fact that you are not getting what you want from your child, will muddy the waters of discipline. Anger that your child is not doing what you want frames discipline as a problem between parent and child and not as a problem between child and God. I thought that his words were eloquent. And what he brings out is that discipline is not punitive, but corrective. Or at least it ought to be. That discipline is never punitive, but rather discipline, as instructed by God, is corrective. That when we discipline our children, we are striving to move towards our children, not against our children. And I will confess sin and say that I have failed in this manner as a parent. Whereas God has called me to discipline my child and correct him, in a loving way, I have found that there have been many times where my anger was more about me and my pride and not about them and God. And I pray that God continues to give me wisdom to understand the difference between those things. But I'll tell you, I know the difference immediately. Because when I've approached discipline in a correct way, in a corrective way, my son draws closer to me. My daughter draws closer to me. It's when they continue to have issue and we continue to fight, it's when I've made it about me. And I'm the one who's actually greatly at fault in those instances. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Let's turn over there together, if you will. Proverbs chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. The very thing that fathers are called not to provoke within their children. Often we are harsh with our children. Not because they have done something wrong, but actually because we're simply irritated with their behavior. Do you relate to this? That many times the reason we discipline is not for correction, but actually for peace, because the thing that they're doing is bothersome to us or irritating to us, and we get frustrated and we begin engaging with our children and going after our children, not because necessarily they've done something wrong, especially towards God, but because they've annoyed me and they've ticked me off. Bill Cosby, before his very woeful decisions in his life, had a very popular special called Bill Cosby Himself. And he, in this bit that he talks about one of his children is screaming because the baby has taken one of his toys. And he's screaming, "Mine, mine, mine!" And Bill walks over and takes the toy back from the older child and gives it to the baby. And he says, "Well, you can't do that. That's mine." He says, "They've got stuff that belongs to me too. I don't care, because parents aren't interested in justice. We just want quiet. We want peace." And while that bit is funny, when you look at it and relatable as a parent, it's sometimes very discouraging exactly how relatable that bit is. Many times I struggle with discipline because in moments when maybe I should not be disciplining because it's more to do with me, I realize that I have failed. Ted Tripp also says, and let's begin in where he talks about this concept. He says, what makes this idea so hard to get a hold of? It is difficult because of what we have discussed above. We don't see ourselves as God's agents. We therefore correct our children when they irritate us. When their behavior doesn't irritate us, we don't correct them. Thus, our correction is not us rescuing our children from the path of danger, it is rather us airing out our frustrations. It is us saying to them, I'm fed up with you, you're making me mad, I'm going to hit you, or I'm going to yell at you, or I'm going to make you sit in a chair in isolation from the family until you figure out what you did wrong. What I've just described is not discipline. It is punishment. And it is ungodly child abuse. Rather than yelling a harvest of righteousness and peace, or yielding a harvest of righteousness and peace, this sort of treatment leaves children sullen and angry. Exactly what we were called against in Ephesians. He goes on to ask this question, is it any wonder that children resist the will of someone who moves against them because they have been in irritation? Are we disciplining under the right circumstances? Enough about discipline. Let's talk very quickly about goals. And then we will skip habits and come back to that in another lesson because we are close to out of time. Let's talk about goals. Leading our children to God. Or are we fulfilling them with the world? We know what the end of the book of Ecclesiastes says. The end of the matter, the end of all things is to fear God and keep his commandments. That this is the whole duty of man. This is the end of the matter. And as parents, our overarching goal for ourselves and for our family is to get to heaven. And it's to do all we can to help get our kids there too. Therefore, all of our other goals that we have as a family or for our children or encourage our children in ought to fall in line with our overarching purpose. And if they don't, then we are gravely mistaken. Because many times what happens is the goals that we set up for our children, we don't intend to, but actually take away from our overarching goal and purpose. In Matthew chapter 13, we've cited the parable of the sower recently. We won't read it again for time's sake. But in that third soil is the soil where the seed is planted and takes root, but it's choked by the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it doesn't bear fruit. How easy is it for us to become distracted, even as parents, with what we are pushing our children towards? Now, I might say some things tonight that you disagree with, and there is absolutely room for correction for me if you disagree, but I want you to think carefully about these things before you decide you disagree. As parents, we can become distracted with the things that we set up as prominent, important goals in the lives of our children. One of which is the ways in which we push our children with education. A godly goal for our children is that whatever they do, whether they are going to school, elementary school, high school, college, whether they don't do college, whatever they do, that they are to work as unto the Lord. That is a godly goal. And that whatever they put their hand to do, that they should do it with honesty and they should do it to the best of their ability as though they are doing it unto Christ. But what happens is we set goals for our children and say things like there is an expectation that if they want to be successful, they need to get good grades. Or that if they want to be successful, that they have to go to college. Or if they want to be successful, all of these other things. We can shame our children for not attaining worldly standards or man-made goals. Because, my friends, what good of lick does your education have in reference to fulfilling the greatest commandment? What kind of people did Jesus pick out to become his disciples? Were they educated? Or who were they? In Acts chapter 4, the Pharisees were shocked at the way that these men were speaking because they were unskilled, untrained, uneducated, common men. And yet they got it. And please don't misunderstand me. There are very wonderful things about education. But in our homes, we can attain and set goals that almost become of greater importance than the greatest one. Or even with what we've already stated, work unto Christ, that he is the one we are laboring for. You might have a child who is doing his absolute best and he comes home with a C. And he's being honest and he's being diligent and he's putting his work first and he's working unto Christ. And you might have another child who is very gifted and goofs off and pays no attention and they come home with an A. And those parents, guess which child will be disciplined in the home? The one who brings home the C. When actually the child who should be disciplined is the one who brought home the A, if they're in tune with their child's heart. You see, sometimes we can set standards and set goals with good motives, but actually are founded on worldly wisdom and are not godly principles. We pull our children away from what's most important. Maybe not education. Maybe I'll step on someone else's toes when we push our children with programs and sports. And please, again, please do not misunderstand me. We're signing Dane up for tumbling classes. He needs to do something beside hit his sister, okay? We're getting him involved in something to do and be active, right? But what can happen is oftentimes we can justify these kinds of activities as teaching godly principles, and at times they can, but at times they can't. I remember talking with a parent who insisted that their child should not miss church services, that they needed to be at their baseball game. Because if they tell their child not to go to their baseball game, that they are teaching their child to not follow through with their commitments, and that's not the kind of people that Christ wants. Sorry, isn't our commitment to Christ more important than a game? Than a baseball game? No, what we've just taught our children is that our entertainment takes a greater value over the worship of our Lord. Soon, the things that we justify for godly purposes replace worship, replace family time, replace service in our lives, and can actually become an idol in our life, something that we are striving to succeed in when we should have abandoned it long ago. Success and career for our children. We start young, don't we? You need to go to college. You need to be educated. You need to go through these things in order to make good money. Is this a godly goal? Or is it possible that through the way that we push our children, that what we are instilling in their heart is greed and materialism? When we open up 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this will be our last passage for the day because we're going to cut off our lesson here and we'll pick up the rest in our next lesson. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see the following, beginning in verse 6. And that is not right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We want to strive to instill faith in the heart of our children, and yet through the things that we teach them are most important, can instill in their hearts something that will drive them further away from it. again. Godly motives. We want to see our children succeed. We want to love our children. But many times, horrid, horrid application. We're going to talk about habits next time. And to set the stage, we want to talk about the things that, well, Proverbs 4 says that we are to guard our heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. And yet many times we're not careful about the kinds of things we allow into our heart and the kinds of things that we invite into the hearts of our children. Through the things that we watch, listen to, ingest, say, all of these things have an effect on our children. And maybe through the things that we fail to do. How do we have a habit of family worship, or a habit of prayer, or a habit of confession, or a habit of scripture reading? We'll talk about these things next time. Because we want to spend some time talking about how do we establish spiritual habits in the home. How do we start to change the culture and start to create a Godward orientation through the kinds of things that we do together as a family, together in the home? Because if these kinds of things are not present, we need to understand that we are failing our children as parents. And while there's no set way to do these things, it is so important that we do them. Remember, when we decided to become parents, we decided to engage in a mission for Christ. We must do so on His terms and not on our own. We must remember that we are Christians first and Christians fully, devoted to Jesus, and that includes in our home and with our children. I've said some difficult things tonight, and I ask that you pray about them, and I ask that you give me feedback and correct me and help bring me along as a young parent, because I'm learning. But we want to continue to strive to look at these lessons and talk about the hard things, because if we're willing to do the hard things now, we might not have to deal with the even harder things later. If you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, I don't know what excuses you might have. Maybe you blame your parents. You know, but I know a guy who was encouraged not to go to church, who was commanded by his parents not to go to church, and he snuck out to do it anyway. Your faith is personal in conviction. It's up to you. It has nothing to do with your parents. It has nothing to do with anyone else that's sitting here tonight. You have an opportunity and a decision right now to make Jesus your Lord. What's stopping you? Because at the end of the matter, every single one of us will stand before Christ alone and give an account of whether or not we live faithfully or not. If you're here tonight and you want to be found faithful, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and given a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. If this appeals to you, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?